Right. You've been rescued from the adult service. There's a miracle. They believe in miracles, boy. I get to miss Pastor Lee preach. It's a miracle. All right. That's it. All right. Outstanding. All right, for the rest of us, let's take a copy of God's Word and let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. We'll pick it up here in verse 18. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Same passage we had last week. We're going to try to get every bit out that we can from these paragraphs, these pericopes, as they are called in Scripture, these paragraphs of Scripture. We're going to try to squeeze everything out of each one as we go through them. And so we introduced this passage to you last Sunday, and we continue on in it this morning. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Outstanding. Here we go. I think. Oh, man. Aren't you loving the allergy season? Amen? Give me one second. Clear my throat, and we can get it done. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The Word of God reads this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, your Bible may say just, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, or your Bible may say, by the Holy Ghost. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That be the point. Amen? Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord. It's kind of Christmas at the end of September here. It's kind of Christmas at the beginning of October here. But Lord, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the truth, and we're thankful for the message contained therein, and how the Holy Spirit wants to take your Bible, your word, God, and apply it to each and every person here today. Father God, I pray that we become more like Christ because of our time here, because of our sacrifice of worship here today. Lord, may what we're doing today be like a sweet aroma in your nostrils. Father God, may this be about spirit and truth. May this be about glory going up to your throne. God, may this be about your people being obedient and coming in line to your word. And Lord, seeking forgiveness and confessing sin and getting where they need to be with you spiritually. And Lord, we pray for that one or those two or that handful today that have never trusted you as Savior and Lord. Father God, I pray you touch a heart today, that you call a sinner home today, that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would be such that those that are lost would not be able to deny it and walk out the door without it. Father God, may you draw them down this aisle today. And Lord, for the rest of us that are saved, may we find ourselves in a spirit of prayer for those that are lost and so desperately need to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We thank you for touching us, Lord, and for bringing spiritual healing to us. And we thank you for all the many blessings that you do give us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. I know allergy season is tough around here. And it's just crazy, crazy, crazy. Amen? Hang in there. Pop a lozenge or a cough drop. And maybe the Lord, we do have some small waters in the back there. If you need a small water, you're more than welcome to go to the fridge back there and get you a small water and wet your whistle, so to speak. Amen? We're talking about today how Joseph was chosen by God. Joseph. Now, what we have seen thus far in the opening verses of the opening chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, kind of a review for you, we have seen in the first 17 verses that Jesus' human family tree, which reveals his royal descent from Abraham through David and through Joseph, his legal human father, we've seen how that's kind of been brought up to the surface. And with that said, kind of just rekindling that in your heart, with that said, history tells us that the Jewish leaders of the first century acknowledged, literally acknowledged, that the Messiah would be of the royal line of David. But for the most part, these religious leaders, they agreed on little more than that about this Messiah. Secondly, we have seen in the second half of chapter 1, we exposed you to it last week, last Sunday. We saw the deity of Christ. Now, kind of a recap from last Sunday. If Jesus is not both human and divine, divine and human, if he's not both of those things together, there is no gospel. There is absolutely no gospel, which means there's absolutely no salvation. When we talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, him coming in human flesh. When I say incarnation, that's what I'm talking about, coming in human flesh. You're thinking, am I getting a flower today? Is he passing out carnations again? No, it's not Mother's Day. We're not passing out carnations. We're talking about the incarnation. When we say incarnation, we're talking about Jesus coming in human flesh, God coming in flesh. Amen? So when I say the incarnation of Jesus Christ is a key theological fact of Christianity, you can take that to the bank, because that's what that is. See, the incarnation is therefore the foundation on which the whole skyscraper of Christian theology is built on. The very essence and power of the gospel, listen to me, the very essence of it and the very power of the gospel is that God became a man, and that by being both completely God and completely man, he was able to reconcile men to God. He was able to redeem you. You are able to have at-one-ment with him, the atonement. You are able to receive mercy. You are able to experience grace. You are able to be forgiven. Boy, it's a powerful point I don't want you to miss. Jesus' virgin birth, his substitutionary atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension. His ascension back to the right hand of the Father, meaning he went back. Amen? And then his return, Jesus is coming back a second time, right? Second advent. His return. All of these things I've mentioned, they are linked together. They are bound together as they were one thing. They're all aspects of his deity. But these doctrines that I speak, they all stand or they all fall together. What do you mean by that? Well, if any of these truths that are all clearly taught in the New Testament, if any one of them are rejected, the entire gospel falls. It comes crumbling down. None of these doctrinal statements makes any sense or could have any significance or power apart from the others. So vitally important. Ultimately, if Jesus is not equal with God, Jesus, if he is not God, then even his moral teachings would be suspect, what he says in the Bible. Why would that be, Pastor? Well, because if Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he is not, and we're not saying he's not, we're just saying hypothetically, if he's not, then what else is he misrepresenting about himself? Does that make sense to you? So Jesus either is God or he's an imposter. Does that make sense? He's either God or Jesus is a liar. So how do you take Jesus today? I take him as God. That's how I take him. Amen? Jesus once asked the Pharisees a question about himself that men have been asking in every generation since then. I love the question. I can't wait to preach on it. It's in Matthew 22. Probably take us a year to get there. Matthew 22, 42 says, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? That is the question that Matthew literally answers in the first chapter of the gospel. Jesus is the human Son of Man. He is the divine Son of God. He's both. Amen? That's the point. See, when we talk about Jesus, and when you get so bold to talk about Jesus in the workplace, or you get so bold to talk about Jesus at the schoolhouse, or you get so bold to talk about Jesus at the supermarket, or you get so bold to talk about Him at the ball game, or wherever you may go, your clubs and your extracurricular activities, it is fine to talk about Jesus when He's just a moral teacher. It's okay with the world. When you're talking about Jesus as being a model citizen, when you're talking about Jesus saying that, you know, He's one of many ways to find fulfillment, Jesus is. He's one of many ways. Or Jesus is one of many ways to find your way. Or Jesus is one of many ways to find your path. But when you start talking about Jesus as being the only way, you start talking about Jesus that He is exclusive Son of God. When you start talking about Jesus that way, well, friend, you've crossed the line with most liberal and secular religious folks. How can somebody be secular and religious? You need to go visit around some churches. You'll find out. Secular and religious folks. Liberal, secular, religious folks. When we study the history books, history even informs us that even the conservative Pharisees did not generally believe that the Messiah would be divine. Had Jesus simply claimed to be no more than the son of David, had He just said, "I'm the son of David," he may have begun to convince some of the Jewish leaders of His Messiahship. But once Jesus claimed to be God, once He claimed to be the Son of David, the Son of God, they rejected Him immediately. Immediately. Well, friend, what I'm trying to tell you today is that nothing has changed in 2,000 plus years. Nothing has changed in 2,000 plus years. People still reject. They still reject the one and the only one, the one and only one that can save them from their sins and from eternal damnation, from a place called hell, eternal death. They still reject Him. They still push Him out. Well, is that the message? That's the beginning of it. When we think about the wonderful divinity of Christ, when we think about all of the players involved in this coming together, when we think about the backstory of Jesus coming in human flesh, when God moved in time to send His Son Jesus into the world, God chose, He literally chose His vessel, the Virgin Mary. That's who He chose. However, because Jesus was coming into this world as a helpless little baby, oh, the little baby, the little infant. And since God was sending His Son into this world to live in a humble existence, there would be a tremendous need for someone to provide for the needs of this child. Aren't they precious holding those little babies? They can't do a whole lot for themselves, though, can they? If they don't have someone helping them, they will literally die. Babies will. They've got to be loved. Somebody's got to change the diaper. Ha. Right? Somebody's got to feed it. Feed the baby. Burp the baby. Rock the baby. Coo to the baby. Kiss the baby. Lay the baby down. Pick the baby up. Walk all around with the baby. Somebody's got to do that. Or babies literally die. They've got to have physical contact. They've got to have food. They've got to be changed. Right? You getting it? Somebody's got to pay for that. Joseph was the guy. Joseph was the guy. Therefore, Jesus, the Son of God, coming as a baby for the purpose of His gospel, because He loved me and you so much, the purpose of His gospel, He chose a man by the name of Joseph to be the earthly caretaker of His heavenly Son. How in the world would you like that assignment? Oh, my soul. Now, as we read this passage together and as I've studied this passage this last 2 weeks, really, it would appear that Joseph was no ordinary man. He's no ordinary man. From our text, Joseph's character is revealed in that we see his great compassion, don't we? And not only do we see his compassion, we see his integrity. And not only his integrity, but we see his decency. And not only is he a decent man, but we see his great love. He was a man who honored God's will in his life and was totally, Joseph was totally committed to doing God's will. In other words, Joseph was a humble man who was more concerned about what God wanted out of his life than about what he himself wanted out of his own life. Wow. Joseph is something special. See, I believe this passage reveals a man who possesses certain characteristics that mark him as a special man. Joseph was the kind of man we should all strive to be. Joseph. Now, I'm almost sure, now I may be wrong about this, but I'm almost sure that the Lord will not call you and me to go through what Joseph went through. I don't think me and you are going to go through anything like that. However, I'm also sure that God wants to use your life and God wants to use my life for His glory, just as He used Joseph. Let me tell you something about your life. He's trying to take you and make you into the image of His Son. And then once He's got you to where He wants you to be, and your life is basically pointing people towards home. Isn't it good to go home? Isn't it great to go home? It's always good to go home. Amen? Well, you're pointing people towards home, living for Christ. And then one day, He's going to call you home. You're pointing people towards home, and then you're going home. I love it. Amen? What a hallelujah time it's going to be. I get to point you towards home. I'm becoming more like Christ, who's at home, and I'm pointing you towards home, and then I'm going to get to the point where I'm going home. I'm going home. You're going home. All this other stuff, the family, the kids, the grandkids, the blessings, that's all bonus. That's all just a bonus. The whole point is you becoming like Christ. For He wants to get you ready. Joseph got a crash course in getting ready. Amen? A crash course. I want to share with you a couple of things. I'm going to get to develop really two things and then share a third thing with you. But as we think about this passage beginning in verse 18, which we introduced to you last week, we see the fulfillment of God's word. We see in this passage how it literally shook his life, shook Joseph's life. You've ever heard that news where you just shuddered in your knees? You ever heard that news where you just, whoa, I got to sit down? You ever hear that news, you think, man, I'm going to pass out? You ever hear that news, you go, I'm going to be sick. This fulfillment of God's word, it shook his life. Now the birth of Jesus, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away. A quick look. And what Joseph faced and how he reacted can help us as we seek to become all the Lord would have us be. Number one, we see a shocking discovery in verse 18. A shocking discovery. Hey, they're betrothed. And guess what? She's preggers. Well, what's all that about? Well, the betrothal period was, for all intents and purposes, just like a marriage. Just like it. Except for the fact that the couple did not live together and that the couple did not engage in physical relations as a husband and wife normally would. Both parties were expected to keep themselves pure for the day they physically came together as husband and wife. The huppah in the Jewish culture. In the Jewish culture, the huppah, the marriage. You've seen my big fat Greek wedding, haven't you? Huppah! That's what we're talking about, man. Yeah. It was common for the betrothal period to last several months, all the way up to about a year. It was during this period of time that Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. And no doubt, she shared with her beloved. She shared with him her side of the story. As the phrase reads in the passage, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. But who had ever heard of such a thing? Joseph knows where babies come from. He knows how that happens. And to him, this was a shocking discovery. We see a shocking discovery, but we also see shattered dreams. We see the very shattered dreams of a man in verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her plan to send her away secretly. No doubt, like most men, like most of us guys, Joseph was looking forward to the day when he and Mary came together to share their lives. He was probably preparing the home. That's what Jewish men, young men did. Preparing the home where they would live. He was busy putting together all the things they would need as a husband and a wife. I'm sure his days were filled with work and his nights were filled with dreams about all the future, how the future held for him and Mary, for himself and for the children, for the family that they would one day, someday, have together. And then, in the midst of that, like a cruel slap in the face, came the news that shattered all his hopes and all his dreams. For a time, he must have felt like his heart had been ripped from his literal chest. It must have hurt as every dream he had came crashing down around him. All of his plans, all of his hopes, all of his dreams fell from his grasp through his fingers like the sand in your hand. Just slipped away. It was a time of shattered dreams. Shocking discovery, shattered dreams, but also sorrowful decisions. Verse 19 tells us, Joseph is faced with a dilemma. You say, Pastor, what's going on? Because the Bible says he was a righteous, or your Bible may say just. He was a righteous, just man. This means that he was righteous and one who kept the divine laws. Well, what does that mean to us, Pastor? Well, that's what this means. It means this. He knows what the law says. What does the law say? What did it say? Well, when a woman is found guilty of adultery, she is to be stoned to death. She is to be brought out and publicly humiliated. She is to be accused in front of the one that she has offended. And then everyone in the town picks up one stone, and they put the individual in a spot where they cannot escape, and each person gets to throw one stone, and they're literally stoned to death, until they fall, until they succumb to internal injuries and head trauma. They just keep piling stones and throwing stones and stone the individual to death. It's a horrific way to die. But in the Old Testament law, there's another option. Well, what's that option? Well, a bill of divorce and send her on her way. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 reads this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, of course they were betrothed, just like a marriage, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, that's what he thought he had found an indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. Joseph chooses to go this route. He doesn't want to embarrass Mary. He doesn't want Mary to be killed. He doesn't want her to be accused. He doesn't want her to see stoned to death. He don't want the baby that she's carrying. He just wants to just usher her out. The best course of action is to deal with the matter privately in his mind, just to divorce her quietly. No doubt the things Joseph pondered broke his heart, and it was time for sorrowful decisions. Think this through with me. What a true portrait of the harsh reality of life that we find ourselves in sometimes. Do you see it? Do you see how kind of it maybe lines up with some of the tragedies that have happened in your life, we do our best to make all of our plans. We do our best to get things all lined up the way they ought to be. Then something happens and we see our hopes and we see our plans and we see our dreams come crashing down and it slips through our fingers like the sands in our hand. And when these things happen, our hearts break. Because let's face it, our expectations were not for pain and suffering, were they? No, our expectations were for joy. Our expectations were for happiness. Our expectations were for blessing. But like Joseph, we are blind to the fact that God is working behind the scenes in our lives. In fact, God may have shattered our dreams. The things that take place in life are not accidents, folks, but are carefully planned, carefully arranged events designed to help us grow, to help us grow in the Lord. And I know what some of you are thinking. I don't want to grow in the Lord no more. I've grown enough. We don't get to make that decision, do we? No. And when we talk this talk, when we talk about the sovereignty of God, when we talk about how He's in control, it's hard for us to understand because we're on this side of eternity. But let me tell you something. God is sovereign. Amen? You see, our God works out His will in our lives in ways that we cannot even begin to comprehend. You know the verse, but I'll remind you of it one more time. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, His plans for us are not what we would have chosen for ourselves. Go back and read Job chapter 1 and 2. Do you think Job would have chose that for himself? I don't think so. But His plans are always the best. His plans are always the best, even when they hurt us deeply. Romans 8:28, you know that passage. But let me give you 2 Corinthians 4:15 and 17. 2 Corinthians 4:15 and 17, the Word of God reads, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." You know how hindsight's always 20/20? Right? Hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? One day when you're in glory, one day when you're in the presence of the Lamb of God, one day when you're singing praises to your King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're going to look back over your life and the things and the tragedies that you went through. They're going to seem, you know what they're going to seem like then? Momentary light affliction. Now, what do they seem like now? They seem like now more than you can bear, stand, or comprehend. But one day on the other side, looking back, in comparison to all of heaven, in comparison to what God is ultimately going to give you, when you look back on your life, momentary light affliction. Amen? I'm loving it. I'm loving it. I want to remind you this morning of another Joseph in the Old Testament, and his coat of many colors. You remember Joe and his coat of many colors? His path led him from the place of prominence in his father's house, he was his daddy's favorite, through a pit. And from that pit, because his brothers chunked him down into it, he ended up in Potiphar's house. And then from Potiphar's house, he went into another pit, that prison. Remember that prison experience for Joe and his coat of many colors? He didn't have his coat of many colors then. His final rise to power. Remember the story? In the end, he would sit in a place of power on the throne of Egypt, second to the Pharaoh, Joseph. His final rise of power and subsequent ability to save his people. Remember, they were having big drought back home. His ability to save his people would never have happened had God not first shattered his dreams and broke his heart. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 20 sums it up for us at the end of Genesis. The Word of God reads, "But Joseph said to his brothers, do not be afraid." They finally figured it out. "Hey, we threw him in a hole and left him." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Well, Pastor, what in the world is the application to all this? What is it? Well, because of Jesus' incarnation, because of Jesus' desire to obey the Father, that's what Jesus does, he obeys the Father, a result of his obedience is our great privilege, to bring glory and honor to the Son and to the Father. That's the application. See, if we're going to be used greatly of the Lord, if we're going to be used, there will be some trials along the way. Elijah, you remember the story of Elijah? Elijah had to hide himself by the brook Cherith before he could stand in power on Carmel. Remember David? David had to deal with lions and bears in private before he was ready to face Goliath in public. The point of it is all this. Those that God would use greatly, he often hurts deeply. Or he stretches them to the point of breaking. Or he pressures them to the point of quitting. Make sense to you? The fulfillment of God's word that shook his life. Secondly, this morning, the purpose that stabilized his life. In the middle of this great prophecy coming to fruition, this fulfillment of Scripture, which so affected Joseph, God placed a call upon him. God assigned Joseph a task that many would have ran from, many would have balked at, but it was a task, it was an assignment, it was a call that Joseph embraced and completed by faith. First of all, we see the divine revelation. Verse 20. "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Joseph is told that the child Mary carries is no ordinary baby. He finds out that Mary's child is the Son of God. And then in the midst of this call, not only do we see divine revelation, but we see definite requirements. Look at verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You get the point of this, don't you? I mean, Joseph is instructed in this dream, in this vision, by this angel. He's instructed that he's not to divorce Mary. He's not to have her stoned. He's not to put her out. He's to take her to himself as his wife. He's to embrace her. He's to embrace the child as if it was his own son. And then Joseph is told the name of the child. Thus, he is given the responsibility to care for and for providing for the baby Jesus. Somebody just handed Joseph, this angel just handed Joseph a difficult task, a momentous assignment. He's just put on Joseph the call of his life. Amen? And then we see the delightful realizations. Verses 22 and 23. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. The baby Mary carries is to be the fulfillment of the greatest promise God ever gave to man. The promise was first made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And for thousands of years, the faithful have been looking down the corridors of time, waiting for the moment when God would send His great Redeemer, His Messiah, into the world. Throughout all the Old Testament years, every lamb that was put on the altar, that was slain, that shed its blood, pointed ahead to the coming of this one who was being formed in the womb of Mary. All the prophets looked ahead to this glorious moment in time. Everything pointed to this one promise. All of creation groaned for the day when this child would come and deliver this world from the bondage and the blight of sin. And then Joseph hears the angel tell him that this child is to be named Jesus. Don't you love that name? Love it. Why is he to be called Jesus, Pastor? Because he will be the one who will save His people from their sins. His name will define His mission. His name means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. Literally, Yahweh saves. God saves. God saves. Well, as we think about old Joe here, Joe, you in the house? Joe Rudell? There she is, Joe. You got a good name, Joe. So think about old Joe here. What do you think is going on in his mind? After the dream, what do you think Joseph looked like? Think he looked pretty rough? You think he was a little pale, do you? Think the color had gone out of his face? Do you think he grasped the enormity of the assignment, the enormity of the task, the enormity of his new purpose? Do you think he grasped the call that was on his life? As Joseph received this great endeavor for the Lord, he would begin to understand that God was entering, God was coming. The very God that sits on the throne, he was coming through the womb of a virgin, and he, Joseph, was going to care for the baby. He would have understood that God, who is spirit and fills all things, was coming into this world in the person of a helpless infant. He would have known that Jehovah was coming to live in his house, to learn it, to learn his trade, to sit on his knee, and to grow up and die for the sins of the world. I don't know, it's above my pay grade what Joseph comprehended at the time. Certainly he got enough to know that God had just transformed. God had just transformed what he thought was his worst nightmare into what would become his greatest blessing. He understood enough so that he could put his shoulder to the purpose. He could put his shoulder to the life. He could put his shoulder to the call that God gave him, and he could live it with joy. He could live it with joy. Often when we look at life, we look at life like a toddler at a parade. You ever seen these little kids at the parade? They're in their strollers. And what does a stroller normally do to you? It leans you back, doesn't it? And you're kind of, as a toddler, you know, maybe you got your Binky, you got your Bear, maybe you got your Passy, or maybe you got a bottle, and you kick back at, I don't know, 30 degrees. And mom and dad are on either side of you, or mom and dad are over here, and that old brother or sister's over here, and you're kind of in the middle, and your vantage point just isn't real good, is it? You can only see the parade that comes directly in front of your view, maybe about 16 inches of view, and then the parade's gone. And you kind of remember what's gone before you as you drift in and out of sleepy time, but you have no idea what's coming. But suppose your daddy is one of those tomball police officers, one of Tomball's finest. And your daddy says, son, you want to go up top with dad? And he picks you up, your daddy does, Tomball police officer, and he takes you to those newfangled security stands. You seen those around town? Put them in the Academy parking lot, and they'll put them over here at HEB and Kroger. And it's right there in the middle of the parade route, right down here on Main Street. And he cranks that thing all the way up as high as it'll go. And there you are with your dad in your daddy's arms. You got your binky, your bear, or maybe you got your little bottle. And your little eyes are flashing left, and your little eyes are flashing right. Your little eyes are flashing down. And you know what you see now? You see the parade in its entirety. You see the beginning of the parade. You see the middle of the parade. And you see the very end of the parade. There's no glare in your eyes because you got tinted windows. You're not hot because those things have an air conditioner on it. It's cool because there's lights and cameras. And you're just taking it all in. You know, when we think about our own lives, we don't get to see it up in the security tower, do we? We're down here on the parade route between mom and dad. We just see a little bit go by at a time, don't we? A little bit go by at a time. The best thing we can ever learn to do is just simply trust Him to bring, simply trust Him to bring the best into our lives day by day. The best into our lives. Even when our dreams are shattered, even when our hopes are dashed to pieces on the jagged rocks of reality, we need to trust the truth that our Father is still in control, the truth that He'll take care of His children, which He promises to do. And despite what you and I may think at times, God does know what is best for us. Amen? The purpose that stabilized His life, the fulfillment of God's Word that shook His life, and finally this morning, I will not have time to develop it, but to give it to you to think about, the obedience that saturated His life. The obedience that saturated His life. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The very coming of the Lord for His gospel is His gospel in miniature. Really. I mean, when you think about it. I was thinking about this last week, thinking about how the gospel is just explodes off of every page of the Bible. But, you know, when Joseph gets the news that his betrothed, beloved Mary is pregnant, it shatters him, you know? I mean, it just shatters him. It's kind of like when a sinner finds out that he's a sinner. It just kind of shatters you. You know, you sense the separation. I'm separated from God. You know, Joseph gets the information. He goes, I'm going to be separated from Mary. It just shatters him. But then the Word of God comes. And the Word of God says that He's taken care of the sin. He's sent a Savior. And here old Joseph is finding out that God's going to take care of sin. He's sending a Savior. Right? And it's amazing how we go from this point of lostness and this point of being shattered and this point of having our dreams crushed and this point of everything's a loss. And then the Word of God comes, the message of the gospel comes, and it just turns everything on its head. It's just a 180, right? But then ultimately, we get to that last thing I talked about. We've got to obey the command to be saved. We got to obey that command, right? He commands you to be saved. The gospel is a command to believe. I mean, He doesn't want you to go to hell. That place is prepared for the devil and his demonic. He wants you to come to salvation. I think, you know, he sends his son. The way he sends his son. Son dies on the cross for our sins, resurrects the third day. I think he's got every right as our creator, as the one who spoke it all into being. I think he's got every right to command us to take his gospel. Amen. And so then when we obey, it's all better, isn't it? When we obey the gospel. When Joseph obeys his call. That's what salvation is. It's a call and a command. Perhaps God's calling you today. Perhaps he's commanding you today. If you're lost, say, Pastor, I'm telling you, if I walk that aisle, I'm going to be so embarrassed. I'm going to be so this or that. Imagine how Joseph felt when he found out that his betrothed Mary was with child. And their betrothed, he ain't his. Imagine how he felt. It all came together in the end, right? Light momentary affliction. The angst that you might feel walking the aisle today. Light momentary affliction compared to what you're going to have one day in glory. Oh, don't give up on Jesus. Amen. Don't give up on God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power, Lord, that it contains. And Lord, how it points people. It points people home. Points people to Jesus. Points people to salvation. Lord, we're so thankful for it today. We're thankful that we can be in it and that we can preach from it. Lord, what a privilege and an honor it is to get to preach to your church. Lord, and to declare the gospel to your people. Oh, what a joy. What an awesome thing it is. Lord, we pray this morning that if there's one that doesn't know you, Lord, that this would be the hour of their salvation. And those that know lost people, we pray that this may be a time for them to focus on those individuals and pray for them. And then, Lord, we may have some here today that, like Joseph, they're in the midst of having their dreams shattered, their lives just come apart. Lord, I pray they might see the sovereign hand of God on their life and know that God is still in control and is still moving them closer and closer to home. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring us all home one day. Thank you that you're making us into the image of Jesus. Help us be that church. Help us be that image to this lost and dying world. It's in your name we pray and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing, or stand with us. We're going to sing, have a time of invitation. The altars are open. You come.
Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. And all I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. And strive, but he made something beautiful of my life. But he made something beautiful of my life.
Amen. Well, we've got choir practice back on starting at 4:30 today. So to go over Christmas music, can you believe Christmas is just right around the corner? Right around the corner. I mean, Christmas. I mean, they're just... And you know what comes after Christmas, don't you? New Year's. And you know what happens after New Year's, don't you? Chili cook-off. You know what happens after chili cook-off, don't you? Easter. Yeah. Amen. We're going to get to Easter. Amen. All right. Cut to the chase. Outstanding. Don't forget that choir practice at 4:30. How's little Addison doing? Little Addison? We got... Got spots on her lung. Have they said what that is? Or not till Monday. All right, so let's be in prayer for little Addison as we close. Amen. And then we want to pray for Brother Raymond as they have put his, was it his left knee or his right knee? Left knee. They put his left kneecap back together and put a prosthetic cap over the kneecap. So they brought all the little bitty pieces of the kneecap back together and put them in a cap. And I guess they just kind of engrafted that cap. They grow to that cap and grow back together and everything. Holes in his knee. Yeah, I'm sure there were. So they're talking about maybe having to do a knee replacement on him in the future. And yeah, they talk about not having the full use of that knee. You know what I believe about doctors? I believe they make some good prognosis and everything, but there's just something I just can't ever get off my heart and off my mind, and that's we serve a big God. We serve a big God, and He answers prayer, and He seeks to touch and heal people to bring glory and honor to His name. And so I just don't ever want to give up until I have a peace that, okay, brother's got to have a knee replacement, or okay, brother's never going to have use of that knee. I think we just go to the Lord as a church. Amen? So let's do it together. Amen? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Don't forget our members meeting tonight at 6. If you need financials, please see Brother John. And the men, as soon as we're done praying, men, we need you up front. Miss Pat has the financials if you need financials. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you so much, Lord, for loving us and for saving us. And Lord, we just come to you right now as a church body, with one heart, one soul, one mind. And Lord, we're just lifting up little Addison to you right now. We're praying that you touch her lungs. Lord, that you touch her little body. We're so thankful for the numbers heading in the right direction. But now with these numbers going in the right direction, there's all of these side effects. And God, we pray you help her little body go through this and heal up. And Lord, we pray these spots on this lung, Lord, would just go, would just be removed. And there would be healthy lungs to be looked at. And Lord, there'd be a healthy baby girl and immune system all working the way it's supposed to. And God, we just lift that up to you. And Lord, we place it at your feet. And Lord, we're asking for a testimony of healing. Lord, a miracle of healing, God. We know you're still in the miracle business. And Lord, we're lifting this little girl up to you. And we're thanking you for how you've brought her through thus far. And we know it's not to stop now, God. You want to keep on keeping on with her. We pray that be your will for her life, that you just keep on keeping on. And then, Lord, as we think about Brother Raymond and his trials and his tribulations, and, Lord, this knee, and, Lord, the great injury he's had to it and how they've put it back together, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would knit that kneecap back together with no arthritic bone change, with minimal scar tissue. God, you just begin to remove the swelling and the range of motion would come back. And Lord, it would boggle the orthopedic's mind how well the knee came back together. Lord, it's okay to have a little limp. I got one. But Lord, I pray he gets full use, 90%, 98%, 99% use of that knee. No, it may not be like it was when he was 12. But God, I pray it's a whole lot better than it is now. And Lord, he'd not have to have a knee replacement. Lord, may you touch that knee to the point where the only thing wrong with it is the scars from the surgery. You just bring that thing back together. Thank you for the surgery that he's had. I thank you for the rest you're giving him now. And Lord, we pray for a miracle of healing in this knee. Thank you, Jesus, you hear us. Thank you that you still heal. Thank you that there's still miracles. Thank you that as a church we can come together with one mind and one heart and lift these people up for your glory and honor. Not for our glory and honor, but for your glory and honor. God, may you be God. May we be the church. May you do your great work. Thank you for allowing us to be a part. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, all right, man, need to see you down front with Brother John. The rest of you have a blessed day. We'll see you tonight for members' meeting, choir practice at 4:30. God bless you. Go in the peace of Jesus.